Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Friday, the 1st of August, 2025, Michael Duckett, leader of the Anglican Indigenous Ministry in MacArthur and Campbelltown, and chair of the Sydney Anglican Indigenous Ministry Committee, speaks on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 25, and the Gospel of Jesus. He reminds us that Jesus' work was completed on the cross, and therefore we have freedom, hope, and eternal life. Using a painting, he also explains how he teaches this passage to Aboriginal people who may not know how to read. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Just a tip, when you come to preach before Aboriginal people, my old people, always be sure to be carrying the Bible as a source of your content, because they want to see you visibly walk with the Word as opposed to walking up with an iPad. That's his tip, because my people look at how you walk and how you move and what you speak on. If it's a digital thing, they think, what's that? If you have the old Bible, don't have to be King James, but this is the NIV, but I'm just saying it says a lot, even before you get in the pulpit, that this is your source. So just a tip for young preachers. So if the artwork comes up, it'll come up soon. I just want to share, this is me preaching through Hebrews 10, and I did it a few years ago because when you look at the context I preach in, a lot of my people can't read. So when I bring the Word of God, they're not going to read it because they can't read. So then I end up painting it so that it's a visual picture of the Scripture. And then, you know, when you preach sometimes and the next day people forget what you preached on and you think, wow, that was fast. But sometimes it might take a week to forget. But let me assure you that when they see an artwork sitting on your church wall, when they walk past it, they remember some of the content of your message. So what you're doing is actually reminding people of what you wanted to convey when they're having their morning tea. Hence, that's why we have a lot of paintings in our groups, in our gatherings. So that's why I've painted. Two is because we are a spirit-oriented people. We interpret everything through the spiritual world. Another point is that we are a power-oriented culture. You know what that is? We're always seeking who has the most power in the spirit realm. That's the source of what we long for. We long for one who has the most power. So when you talk about Jesus Christ in our context, they don't want to hear so much about what Jesus has done. They want to know, is Jesus powerful enough to overcome the spirits in our world, in our spiritual realm? Who is the most powerful? And we're a power-oriented culture. We're a fear culture. Our people live in fear of the spirits, of the ancestral spirits, of creational spirits. It's just this constant fear to please. So when we come to the Word of God to bring freedom, oh, that's great stuff. So what we're saying is God wants us to be set free from the law of sin and death. He wants to come and transform a life. That's what God offers through his Son. So we're offering a way to be free from fear. That is beautiful. So when we move into this passage, I've just tried to paint it, I guess, to highlight the significance of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ in a world of my people who's so held down and so compressed from fear and anxiety of spirits. And Jesus, we read, is supreme. So that's the context. We know that, you know, the book of Hebrews written for Jewish converts, we knew that they were sound in the Old Testament rules. They knew that well. Yet we know that the book's written to encourage Christians in times of trials to focus on the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, to reveal the mediator of God. And I love this wording because it automatically is heading towards freedom and hope. So it goes on in Hebrews, the first few verses, which is just gold. And if you read through Hebrews, you love it, eh? You just sit there going, that's so exciting. It says in the first few verses, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. How good's that? If you were hearing that for the first time in life, thinking, what? That is amazing. And that's the power of God's word, the revelation of his son. So we find a warning as we move on of these Jewish converts who were being tempted to return to Judaism in Hebrews 6, first few verses of that. I'm looking at verse 4. We must not turn away from Jesus. And this is in the plain English version. And sometimes I read out of the plain English version to my people because it's just a lot more simpler. And sometimes when I read the NIV, it's still a bit wordy. So I break it down even further, read the plain English version written for Aboriginal people. So this is in their text. That is important because we must turn not away, and this is verse 4 of Hebrews 6, away from Christ after we have first believed in him. Some people have come into God's light. They have understood God's message. They have started to enjoy the true life that God has given them. They have received the Holy Spirit like other believers. They have understood that God's message is good for them. They then see powerful things that belong to the future time. But after all that, they've turned against God. Then it is impossible for anyone to help them to turn away from their sins again. It is like they are killing the Son of God on the cross again for themselves. They show other people that they do not think Christ is important. What a challenge to the church today, to us, that we are warned that when we sign up to follow the Lord and Saviour, that it's a lifelong journey. There's no holidays. There's no part-time service. It's all or nothing. So now in chapter 10, we focus on Christ's sacrifice once for all, and that's where we move into this artwork. So you'll see the whole picture. And sometimes I say to my old people, that's 66 books in one painting, which is crazy, you know. I think, 66 books? How many books is that? And he says, oh, it's just a Bible in one picture. And they still go, no, it's crazy, you can't do that. But you can do anything. And if you're the artist, which I am, I can do whatever I want, you know. So my introduction is Galatians 2:16. Know that in a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So whilst I go through this, just remember that my people are trying to understand, where do we get freedom? Where do we get hope? Where do we access eternal life? That's it. That's what drives. How do we conquer death? The first bit here, at the start of the artwork, is all red at the front. This single line represents sin coming into the world through the one man bringing death through sin in Romans 5, because it's always got a beginning. And when we look at things, we always look at it from the beginning of Genesis right to the end. That's how we interpret things. We don't have like a little snapshot. You want to know the whole picture. So I put that there to show that sin came into the world through one man in accordance with Romans 5. Then you've got the next bit, it comes into circles. The red circles symbolise the applying of God's laws to mankind, where God is revealing his word through the Old Testament to mankind what he requires of man. So that's in the red circles of sitting, learning and receiving from God. Then he goes on that the red paths symbolise the different paths or sacrifices paved with blood of animals that bring an annual reminder of sin. So for Aboriginal people, we have blood ceremonies in our culture. And that's just a part of our culture. And here we see, when you go through the Old Testament, you see a similar practice that God has required of mankind. So we read the sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were they pleasing with him, though they were offered in accordance with the law. That's in verse 8 of chapter 10. For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and the goats to take away sins. So there's this clear picture that although the law was there to guide man, and we know that it never satisfied God. It wasn't appeasing, but it wasn't a satisfaction. So the Aboriginal tools, and you got here, I've got boomerangs, I've got shields, I've got bundis, I've got spears. That was to be an example to my people to symbolise that our works, our efforts, of our culture, of our ceremonies, they still won't satisfy God, which is harsh to some of my people. They're going, well, with our God, that is enough. Well, I say for the true God, it isn't. So hence I put it in there that my people will relate to that. It resonates. The bloodlines of our people, the bloodlines of our sacrifices. It goes in the same verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So hence, with this artwork, it's the Old Testament going into the New Testament in picture language to show that for my people, there's only one way. That's the point. So it goes on. the dots surrounding the red path, and you see all these white dots and dark dots that surround it, they symbolise how the law was only a shadow of the good things that were to come. So God in his kindness guided man. He was directing man. It was a shadowing over their sacrifices to lead man to where he would bring him to the ultimate sacrifice. So I love that picture that God is in this whole time. And even amongst my own people, God in his kindness still had his hand upon leading my people, even though they did go astray, but he's still guiding to lead up to the ultimate sacrifice. Then you come to the cross, it's made up of two boomerangs. We've got a returning boomerang and a hunting boomerang. And the reason I painted that is because for my people, our boomerangs are symbolised to provide protection for our women, our children, and food provisions for our people. So two boomerangs will be enough to provide for a family, protect them, and look after them. So when I think of Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, he does the exact same thing. He comes to offer full provision for his people, protection of his people. That's what God offers through his son. So hence, I did it through two boomerangs so that it would be a symbolism to my people. Reminds us of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 14. The cross, you'll see, it's got red in it. It's got a bit of black. It's got a bit of white. White is a holy colour to us. It's a sacred colour. So you always see white, often in Aboriginal artwork, because it's sacred. So when we see white, we see that and go, oh, what's it mean? So his death on the cross, our Lord and Saviour, it was a time of brutality, sacrifice, heartache, grief, pain, where his father had to distance himself at that time as his son bore the sin of the world. It's horrific. So that's not a pretty cross. It's just a cross full of all that pain and grief, as well as joy, considered joy. So the cross is so full and complex, we'll never fully fathom it. But the message is that through the cross of Christ, through the bloodshed of Jesus, we're cleansed and renewed. That's the point. You'll notice that you can't get around it. So that I don't care what religion people come with, what their faith and belief is in, if it's not in Jesus Christ, they'll never move past to become children of God. And I've did it that way that there's no way around. You can't buy it. You can't inherit it. It's got to be through Christ and Christ alone. And that's why I painted that way. Now, and once they've accepted and submitted their lives to Christ, his rule in their lives, we go on to see that the single white path symbolises the work of Christ completed on the cross. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, verse 12, he set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now the white circles symbolise the instilling of God's laws within man. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. So the imagery is this. The red is the efforts of man trying to please God through sacrifice, through blood. We get to Christ, becomes the ultimate sacrifice once for all, and then we're on a path where God instills his laws within our hearts. You see the white dots in the blood? That's just God's laws guiding, overshadowing mankind. Through Christ, he now instills. So hence, that's why it's white. We're made holy, we're purified, and God's laws are instilled within our hearts. No longer is it a shadow, it's actually instilled within our hearts and our minds. So that's why there's a big contrast, red to white, because Jesus paid the price. So it's just an imagery that now, through Christ, we are a new creation. His laws are instilled within us, no longer just guiding us. So that's massive to get your head around. That's what Jesus does. The dots surrounding the white path symbolise the good things that came through Christ. For by one sacrifice in 14, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. To get your head around from a culture that is always fear-based, works-based, trying to work your way to get to somewhere, to be blessed, through Christ, that automatically happens. We become children of God. Now that is a massive change for a culture that has no hope, that has to live subject to fear. The sins and the lawless acts I will remember no more, and where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Can you imagine living a life trying to please your ancestral spirits, living in fear, and all of a sudden God reveals to you that I've sent my son to set you free from fear, anxiety, hopelessness. What more would a person need in their lives than the hope in Christ Jesus? So it just transformed a whole person. And then it transformed your family. Could you bring that into your house? So thanks be to God, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb once for all time. Therefore, how should we live? And I just want to wrap up on the latter part of chapter 10, because I think it's just gold, and I think all of the Word of God is gold. But here in the latter part, verse 19, a call to perseverance in faith. So if you imagine the church who was struggling, a whole lot of encountering different things from the religion around, those who were servants of God there were struggling to think, well, do I return back to our old beliefs? And the teaching is persevere, hold on to what you hold on to and don't let it go. So therefore it says in verse 9, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, says this, let you draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. When we struggle sometimes in our faith or we question things, the key is always to come back to the Word of God and to reconfirm in our hearts and our mind what Christ has done on the cross. Because the further away you walk away from the cross, the more struggles you encounter. That's why we hold dear and near to God and his promises. It goes on, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he you promised is faithful. Let us, let me, let you hold on to that unswerving hope that we profess, the hope we have in Christ Jesus, the hope we hold in the death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour. We hold to that. It's not just a passing thought. It's something we wake up every day holding and clinging to the hope we have in Christ, because that drives us, keeps us focused in what we are doing, and that God is at work. He is faithful. And verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So why do I enjoy church on a Sunday? Because from my mob, there's many of my people are just battlers. They're just battling every week and to get the next week. Well, you turned up again, mate. How good's that? And they battle just to get there on a Sunday. And I know that. So when I see them, my heart's lifted. I'm so encouraged that my people just keep soldiering on. And yes, they probably stumbled and fell during the week, but they'll still drag themselves to church on a Sunday. And for my people, if they've done wrong during the week, they will come humbly and they won't pick the guitar up. They won't touch anything. No, bro, I'm not right with the Lord. I need to get right with the Lord first. We are very sensitive around our walk with God. And if we stumble, my people are first to recognize that, no, bro, I'm not right. Okay, well, let's get right now. So walking with God is walking, talking, living, breathing. That's our lot in life. So coming to college is awesome and you get to learn and train. But if you're not walking with God every day, if you get caught up in doing all your lectures and forget that God's the source of that, you will distance yourself. You might come out with nice results. What I'm saying is if you don't maintain your walk with God whilst you're studying, whilst you're preparing yourself and equipping yourself for whatever ministry God has, if God is not the source of that, if you're not maintaining your walk with him every day, you will slowly distance yourself, even though you're studying the Word of God. You can still distance yourself from walking with God. So I just want to encourage you, be sure to walk with God every day as a pattern of life. And then your reading and your studying will just be complementary to that, but that will never take the place of walking with God. That will never take the place of submitting to God your studies. God's not impressed by your studies. And he's not impressed by your results. What is impressed is that you walk with him daily, faithfully, humbly. That's what God wants. So I want to encourage you, like the Hebrew church, don't forget to gather. And sometimes, you know, you're that busy, you think, oh, I've got lectures due, have I got time to get to Bible study? Have I got time to get to church? If they start missing out, there's a problem. If your studies override your walk with God and your time with his people, that's a concern. You need to check yourself and change your program to fit in your studies whilst walking with God. So that's an encouragement. but also challenge. Don't ever let studies override your life and your walk with God. He requires you to do it daily. So, well, how are we going with time, mate? Done. I'll just... Bless you.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. We invite you to attend any of our upcoming events, including this one from the Donald Robinson Library. The invention of the printing press allowed the Protestant reformers and their detractors to spread their message widely. Being people of the book, Christians have embraced books in all their forms, from highly ornamental tomes to cheap pamphlets. Take a closer look at books from the past 500 years of printing and bookbinding at a special free Sydney Rare Book Week interactive exhibition event hosted by the Donald Robinson Library at Moore College. This event will be held on Wednesday, the 22nd of October, 2025, from 6 to 7pm at Moore College. You will be able to view works from the library's rare books collection. For example, a work printed on Gutenberg's own press, pamphlets by Martin Luther, elaborate Bibles, subversive tracts, and books from Australia's convict past. You will also be able to see and touch examples of the full range of historic bindings, from gilt-tooled goatskin to Pacific tapa cloth. Please note, due to its interactive nature, this event will not be live-streamed. Find out more and register for this event by visiting the Moore College website. That's Moore, moore.edu.au. That's moore.edu.au. You can find out more and register by going to the Moore College website, Moore, that's moore.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more, that's moore.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's COMMS, at moore.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at Moore Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.